Lent is all about sacrifice, self-denial, service, prayer, penance, fasting, almsgiving. But it's that first one that's a tough one for most of us, and that is sacrifice. It's very hard for us to give things up. This is a time of year when we feel most tempted, perhaps, from whatever it was that we tried to stay away from. Maybe in and of itself, it wasn't bad, it wasn't wrong. Maybe it's just to prove to ourselves as much as it is to God that we are capable of giving something up for Him who is most capable of giving up everything for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the salvation of our souls, and one day the resurrection of our bodies. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus died on the cross, but 2,000 years before Jesus died on the cross, we have the first reading where God told Abraham to take his son up on Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. And we're going to spend most of our time today talking about that moment in Genesis chapter 22, how God could ask it and how Abraham could possibly be willing to comply with that request. There's very few things that Christians can agree on these days. There's even fewer things that Jews, Christians, and Muslims can agree on these days. We don't agree about God. We don't agree about Jesus. But most Christians and the leaders of the world's three main religions, the Jewish faith, the Christian faith, the Islamic religion, can all agree on a title for Abraham. Our father in faith, we call him. Jewish people can say that. Muslims can say that. Christians can say that. All of Abraham, our father in faith, we all see ourselves as descendant from him. Why? Because God is faithful. And in reward for Abraham's faithfulness and trust in God, what did the Lord tell him today? He said, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. So it only makes sense then that we would all trace our lineage back to him in some way or another. But giving Abraham that title is also because we respect the fact that he has a lot more faith than we do, that he was willing to sacrifice it all just because God said so. Abraham had trusted in the Lord before, and it always turned out for him because the Lord blesses the faithful. It was because Abraham trusted in the Lord God that he was willing to set out in the first place on the desert road when he was 80 years old, a 600-mile journey on foot from Iraq down to Canaan, what today we call Israel. It was a hard journey. There was a lot of difficulties out there in the desert. But in the midst of that journey, God made Abraham a bold promise and said, even though you are childless and your wife is barren, even though you are both beyond years to even think of becoming parents, I'm not just going to make you a father. I'm going to make you a father of all the nations. Biologically, medically, it all could have seemed implausible, impossible, but Abraham believed God to be faithful, and so he trusted in the Lord. The Lord didn't say when that prayer would be answered. Little could Abraham have known he'd be 100 years old when he first set about the task of trying to change Isaac's diaper. But from that moment on, the father loved his son more than anything. Abraham loved Isaac more than he loved himself. Abraham loved Isaac more than he loved Sarah, his wife. But it turns out Abraham loved God more than he loved anything or anyone. And that is why in Genesis chapter 22, when the Lord said, Abraham, take your only son up on Mount Moriah and offer him to me as a sacrifice, Abraham did not question. Abraham did not debate. Abraham did not delay. He gathered his son and he set off on the journey. Abraham could have been horrified. When he first arrived in Canaan, he found the Canaanites, a pagan people who worship false gods. And how did they appease those gods? With human sacrifice, by killing their children. Abraham could never guess that his God would make him do something that the gods of the Canaanites seemed to be requesting of their faithful. But he did not question. He did not delay. He gathered his son, and it wasn't a short journey. Don't for a moment think that Abraham was just taking Isaac out in the backyard behind the shed to complete this dirty deed. It was a 3 days journey. 3 days from their home to get to Mount Moriah, which today sits right in the middle of the old city of Jerusalem. How could he keep this from his wife? And how could he explain it to his son? But just as Abraham trusted in his father, God, Isaac trusted in his father, Abraham, and he just went, figuring my father has always done what's best for me. Today we skip a lot of verses to get the whole story in Genesis chapter 22, but when we get to verses 6, 7, and 8, Isaac begins to wonder. He said, Father, we brought everything we need except an animal to offer in sacrifice. Back then it was only burnt offerings. But Abraham made a prophetic statement. In verse 8, he said, God himself will provide the lamb. Abraham was continuing to trust in God. Something good will come from this. Abraham could not perhaps have known that he was referring to the Lamb of God, that God would provide for us as a sacrifice for our sins and for the salvation of our souls 2,000 years after that moment. And that's what makes this whole thing so significant. Isaac, the son of the father, had to carry the wood for the sacrifice up Mount Moriah. Jesus, the son of God, had to carry the wood of the cross up on top of Calvary. The parallels are all there, except there's one important difference. Abraham didn't have to do it. Jesus didn't survive. At the last moment, the father is straddling his son on the altar, his dagger in his hand, preparing to strike as God's going to take away his nearest and dearest possession, and then he'll just wait to die himself. But that's faith. That's sacrifice. That's love. That's loving God more than anything and not holding back anything from him, because it all came from him and belongs to him anyway. That's why Abraham is our father in faith, and why he is the father of many nations, and why the Jewish people, the Christian people, Muslim people can all look to him, because he trusts in the Lord so much more than we do, and he's willing to give the Lord so much more than we would ever be willing to part with. Abraham's faith was tested. Abraham's faith was rewarded. But as St. Paul said to the Romans in the second reading, God did not spare his son. God wasn't asking Abraham to do anything he himself wasn't willing to do. He was just setting the table so that people might look back through the lens of history and see what Abraham was prepared to do for God with his son Isaac, and then look at Calvary and see what God was prepared to do for us with his son Jesus. And he did it. He let his son be put on that cross. He allowed Jesus to die. Jesus, who is God, gave himself for us. Complete gift of self. Total sacrifice of God on behalf of his people. As sad as it was that Jesus did die on the cross, he knew that his story didn't end in death, and he wanted his apostles to remember that same thing. That's why today's gospel becomes of such fundamental importance. The transfiguration of Mark happens at the beginning of chapter 9. But at the end of chapter 8, there was a big truth bomb that Jesus dropped on the apostles, and they were shaken to the core. Up until chapter 8, the apostles thought everything was going great. It was really worth it that we left everything to follow Jesus. And they were hedging their bets. They were pretty sure that he's leading us to wealth and health and long life and prestige, popularity, possessions, all the good things we can think of. And yet at the end of chapter 8, Jesus informed them that he was leading them to Calvary. That he was the one that was going to be arrested, beaten, betrayed, murdered. And he told them, if you want to follow me any further, you yourselves must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, because you know what? There's a cross up there for you too. It's in the midst of all of that, totally shocked, downtrodden, sullen, desperate, destitute, that Jesus then just takes three, Peter, James, and John, with him on top of another mountain, this time Tabor, and they fall asleep, as they often do. But they're awakened in the dark of night, and it's not by the sunrise, and it's not by a full moon. They're seeing Jesus like they've never seen him before. His clothing so dazzling white, not a light shining on him, but a light shining from him. Truly, the light of Christ. And what they're seeing in that moment is a glimpse, a snapshot of the resurrection. He who just told them he's going to die for them is now showing them that tragedy becomes triumph. That his darkest hour will be his finest hour, that there is still reason to hope. When we can lay everything on the line for God as Abraham did, we'll be even more greatly blessed because of it. The apostles would remember this, And they would tell others about it, so it could give strength to us as well when we find ourselves adrift in the stormy seas of life, to know that if we're anchored in the cross, if we're willing to offer our sacrifices to God, trusting that he's going to give us something greater in return, then let the blessings flow. And so as our Lenten journey continues, and we find ourselves struggling or suffering under the burdens, the crosses, whatever sacrifices we're trying to make, whatever sacrifices we failed to make, it all pales in comparison to the greater love. The greater love that God had for us, the greater love that Abraham had for God, that sacrifice, sacrificial love, Jesus defined it. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends.